a message that we started last week, and I abruptly cut off when I realized I couldn't finish in time. And so, so we've been considering the spiritual Christian and one of our spiritual enemies, the world system, last week. And it's interesting when you think about the world system is in the area of our spiritual maturity, it can be one of the last spiritual enemies that we gain some consistency over. It can keep us from continuing to mature, where we're in a state of continually abiding in Christ, and Christ is at ease in us. And it's interesting how the world system can do that, because there's a lot of things in the world that are okay. They're okay to do, they're okay to have, but the world system will present these things, and they can come to be a distraction. They can move up in the area of priority, where they can distract and take the place of God's will or what God would have for the believer. And so it can be a very subtle enemy. We're going to consider some of these things today. You know, God desires, though, to demonstrate some things through the spiritual believer. This is often an overlooked truth by many Christians. A lot of Christians want to demonstrate something themselves. but God wants to demonstrate something through the spiritual believer. And I'll thank Dale now for my introduction. His message this morning was an introduction to my message. He didn't know this, but God had planned that out. But as it was pointed out this morning, you know, the Christian has been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so we have it all in order to do what God would have us to do. And so we've been given all things that pertain unto spiritual life and to godliness, to, you know, to be able to manifest God's quality of life through this human flesh that we are dwelling in. You know, I was here last week, I believe, where we talked about, or maybe 2 weeks ago, I can't remember which message it was now, but in 1 Timothy 6:6, we've been over there, that godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's take a look at that. You know, and so there are some that are supposing that gain is godliness. But the truth of the matter, you see in 1 Timothy 6:6, is godliness with contentment is great gain. When you think about godliness, I mean, it's hard for me to not think about godliness without thinking about privilege. Privilege. It's really one of the ultimate privilege that one of God's children can have. And so here he says godliness with contentment, with, you know, that it's enough. It's suffices. Is great gain. Is great gain. When you can get to that place as a Christian where you're content with that privilege, you've reached a place of relative maturity, of really appreciating and understanding the person and work of Jesus Christ and what you have as a born one of God. Now, if we go back into 1 Timothy 4:8, and so, I mean, Dale kind of set this up for me. And but in 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul tells Timothy, refuse profane and old wives' myths, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. you know, exercise takes some commitment, takes some effort, takes some thought. He says in verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little. You know, the world system would emphasize the physical and not even have you consider the spiritual. Here we see bodily exercises, it's profitable a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. It's interesting. Profitable unto all things. Because the world system would have you neglect that part of things. It wants to draw you out, if you will, from your position in Christ. Apparently offering something that you could mistakenly think is better than what you already have in Christ. Or something that you can't be without. And it says having a promise of the life that is now is. And so it's gotten this exercising myself in the godliness. It's not just about future. It's the here and the now. It's profitable for now. It's part of God, allowing God to change you from the inside out. It's about you learning how to experience present tense salvation and experience the relationship with the persons of the Godhead. That can happen now. And that which is to come, that life which is to come. You know, I think about this as, you know, it's necessary for all of us to go before the judgment seat of Christ, where our works are going to be judged, what sort they are. Some are going to be rewardable, some are not. You know, there's this past Super Bowl. The Philadelphia Eagles won the Super Bowl. They won the Super Bowl, but some of their best players didn't play. And so they got to participate. They got a ring. Those best players, they got a ring. They got to participate in the parade. They're happy and glad to have won the Super Bowl and got a ring. But you know, you can't help to think that those players would enjoy it even a little more if they participated. Well, I think for the Christian, we've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We can participate. We know we have the victory. It's, I think, even a little sweeter when we participate. And at the judgment seat of Christ, those things are valuable or rewardable. It's a little sweeter to be able to participate and to cast the crown at the feet of the one who ultimately is responsible for them. And so that's something we should all want to be, is to be those that are participating. It just makes the victory, if you will, that much sweeter. So godliness with contentment is great gain. It's one of the ultimate privileges for God's children. When we talk about agape love, God's quality of love, you know, agape love plays a vital role in God's plan and purposes in the life of a believer. And so I want to just go back and connect some of these things. I think I did this last week, and there's always the danger that I'm going to take a long time in my introduction, and I'm going to have to break off the message and do the second half next week. And it's certainly that possibility today as well. But let's go back to John chapter 15 and verse 4 and just be reminded of a couple things. So here the Lord in the upper room, he says, abide in me and I in you. Just be at ease in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Just apart from me, you can do nothing. Now let's just move over to John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so here we see the new commandment for the church, to love with his quality of love, divine love. And we see, if we back up to verse 9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, or just be at ease in my love. If you shall keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So there's a lot there. Let me just go back. We've looked at in 1 John, and we've referenced that for the believer to love the Father, he needs to be loving the brethren also. Well, do you know that's also how you're going to love the Lord as well? So go to John chapter 14, verse 21. He that has my commandments and is keeping them, he it is that, present tense, is loving me. And he that is loving me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And so there's a lot of things here. I just want to put some of these things in mind, because the world system is a spiritual enemy who it prefers to keep you from bringing God's love to its intended end. And so let's open with a word of prayer, and then we will go back into 1 John. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. We're thankful for the messages that we've had thus far. We thank you for your word. We're thankful that as we spend time relating to your word, and then we spend time with one another, that we can share in true fellowship with one another and with the persons of the Godhead. Father, we pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct, that we might appreciate these truths, and we would thank you. In Christ's name, amen. So let's turn to 1 John. There's the potential in our Christian life to have a false profession, in our life, because maybe our behavior isn't matching up with what we're saying. We turn to 1 John chapter 2, and these verses will be familiar, but I just want to catch a couple things here. In 2:4, just the one saying, that I'm in a state of experientially knowing him and keeps not his commandments is a liar. And so here is just he's a quality of a liar. And the truth is not in him. So here we see this one that's saying I'm in a state of experientially knowing him, but he's not keeping his commandments. He's the quality of a liar because he, what he's saying, it doesn't match up to what he's doing. So he's not keeping the commandments, the new commandment. And the truth, and I would understand the truth here as the body of doctrine of how to live free from serving the sin nature. The truth hasn't been internalized here. And so the truth is not in him. It's not internalized. There can be that false profession, if you will, by one's life, if one is saying that. Now, in verse 5, he says, "And whoso should happen to keep his word, in him, verily or just truly, is the love of God perfected." And so that's the King James. And so I believe when he's talking about the word, he's talking about the new commandment. He says, truly by this one, the love of God is perfected. Now the word that they translated perfected is the Greek verb teleiao. And it's in a perfect passive indicative verb here. And so it has the idea that it's brought to its intended end. The perfect emphasizes that it's in a state of being brought to its intended end with the abiding result that it stands as being completed. And so it's brought to its intended end. It's complete. It's accomplished. And so for the one who is keeping his word in him truly is, by this one, is the love of God perfected, or just being in a state of being brought to its intended end. By this, experientially know we that we are in him. And so this is also how we're going to experientially know our position. And so we experientially know that we are in him. Now this verb teleiao, it has the idea of to bring to its intended end, to finish, to accomplish. Let me just take you back to a couple places where the Lord used this term. Let's go back into the Gospel of John in chapter 4 in verse 36. Let's see. Is that what I want? Let me look. 434. And so here, I'm not going to pick up the context, but I just want you to see this, his statement here. And this word is translated finish. It's to accomplish. It's to bring to its intended end. Jesus says unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." And so to finish, to accomplish, to bring to an intended end is the idea, his work. Let's go over to John chapter 5 and verse 36. That's where I got the 36, I think. Let's see. And here we find the Lord, he says, "I have a greater witness than that of John, the baptizer." He says, "For the works which the Father has given me to finish," that's our word, to accomplish, to bring to an intended end. "The same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." And so I just wanted to pick up a couple uses of that term. Now let's go back to 1 John, and we were in this context last week. In 1 John chapter 4, we're going to have this word used again in verse 12. I'm going to just pick up in verse 9. Well, verse 8, he that is not loving does not experientially know God, for God is as the character and quality love. By this was manifest the love of God in us, because that God sent his only one-of-a-kind Son into the world that we might live through him. By this is love, not that we love the God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God, and it's the God here, is at ease in us. He remains settled in us, and his love is perfected by us. And so here's our word, and it's just translated perfected. It's in a state, it's a perfect tense, but it's in a state of being brought to its intended end. And so here he just says, and his love, God's love, is in a state of being brought to its intended end in us. The word translated in, it could also be translated by. And both are true, by the way. Both are true. Because it's brought to its intended end by us, if we love one another. But it also is brought to its intended end in us. It has an effect on us, if you will. Because we're going to see the world system. I have some believers that were relatively mature, but they still had a ways to go. The world system was keeping them from maturing further. It was keeping them to maturing to being spiritual fathers, if you will. But they were misdirecting agape love. So these believers weren't allowing, the world system was keeping them from directing agape love at one another. And in doing so, the agape love wasn't being brought to its intended end for that believer. It was keeping them from maturing, if you will. That's kind of what I'm trying to show here. And so let's go back to 1 John chapter 2, and maybe this will fit. And so, and we're going to look at, pick up in chapter 2, and then pick up in verse 12, and we're going to carry this down through verse 17. And so, as I mentioned last week, in your King James, you have the term little children in verse 12. And in the King James, you also have the term little children in verse 13. But in the Greek, they're not the same word. And so that's important. So I want you to catch that if you happen to be looking at the King James. I'm sorry, I forgot to look at what the New American Standard does there in verse 13. Well, in verse 13, the last clause I write unto you, and the King James reads, little children, because you have known the Father. The children, okay. So the New American Standard doesn't make that distinction. They're different Greek words, and why that's important is, in verse 12, John is using a word, technia, which is the diminutive form of technon, and he's addressing all believers in verse 12. And so when he says, I write unto you, little children, I would just translate this little born ones. And so I think I mentioned this last week, this term is, it's used of a person of any age. It's not it's not indicating here a stage of maturity. He's directing this at all believers. It's this term is being used of a special relationship and as a term of endearment to all believers. And so he says, I write unto you little born ones. John, he uses this term seven times in 1 John. And this happens to be the second time he's used it. By the way, the last time he uses it is in the last verse. And I can't remember, somewhere in my notes I was going to refer to the last verse in 1 John because this is one of the ways the world system can interrupt the spiritual Christian's life because it moves something in that can take the place of God. And so if you see the last verse in 1 John, he says, little children, this is our same term that we have in verse 12, little born ones. It's a term of endearment. It includes all Christians. It's regardless of age, chronological age or spiritual maturity. He says, little born ones, keep yourself from idols. Amen. And so it's interesting just how he ends this epistle so abruptly with something so clear and concise when it just comes right down to it. You know, it's just abrupt. It's interesting. But so when he says in verse 12, I'm writing unto you, little born ones, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Just because your sins are forgiven you. He says this in a perfect. It's a passive, by the way. So it's just the idea, the Greek kind of emphasizes the fact that your sins have been and still are forgiven. And the word for forgiven is sent away. And so he's talking about all believers are justified in the person and work of Jesus Christ at initial salvation. And your sins stand as having been and are forgiven on account of his name, on account of his character. So God alone is the one who forgives. And he wants all of these believers to know this. Now there's a bunch of fun places like we could jump off, and if we were doing a series in 1 John, we would do that. But I want to continue on because now John's going to consider different levels of maturity of believers. So at initial salvation, when we believe the gospel for initial salvation, we all start off at the same place. We are ripe and ready to learn. We should be like sponges ready to grow and mature. Because God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's just a matter now of learning how to use these things, to put them into practice, and to grow by grace. Grow by grace. And so we all start off in the same place. But here, John is looking at different levels of maturity. And so he's going to, for his purposes here, he breaks them down into three groups. Fathers, young men, and we're going to translate the other one rather than young children to make a distinction from our little born ones in verse 12. We're going to translate them young learners. And so he breaks them up into three groups, looking at their relative maturity. It has nothing to do with physical age. It has everything to do with where they're at in their relative maturity in their Christian life. And so he says, I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from, not the beginning, a beginning. And so as I look at this in the Greek, I think, he says, because you have experientially know him, or just literally the one. in the Greek, the one from a beginning. There's a masculine article here in the Greek. And so, and you are in a state of having experientially known and still experientially knowing the one from the beginning. And so I believe what he's talking about here, he's talking about the Son. He's talking about the Son. Going back to verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, just concerning the word, the life. There in John, 1 John 1:1. Also in 1 John 2:3, taking this back up into verse 1, Jesus Christ the righteous, he in verse 2, he's the propitiation for our sins. And by this do we, in verse 3, by this do we experientially know that we are in a state of experientially knowing him if we are keeping his commandments. And so 2:3 is kind of an important verse to tie in with these spiritual fathers. Because I believe these spiritual fathers, this is just a picture of where they're at in their maturity. They've matured quite a bit. And that they've learned through experience to remain settled in their position in Christ, to be at ease in Christ, and to continually or continuously be fulfilling the new commandment. And so that's something that's notable about these that have reached this relative maturity where they're considered fathers. Now, remember, you never reach, while your feet are here on earth, a point where you can't mature. We could go and illustrate from Paul in Philippians 3. But you can reach a point where you're consistently remaining settled and at ease in your position in Christ, Christ in you, you're producing more and more fruit, and you're consistently fulfilling the new commandment. Well, and then he goes on and continues, he says, I write unto you, young men. Now, these young men, he's not talking about their age. He's using this term as an illustration of their relative maturity. He says, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the malignant evil one, Satan. And so he uses a perfect tense verb that indicates that they have overcome, or they're in a state of overcoming, or they have overcome and they still overcome the malignant evil one. And so these young men, they've matured quite a bit, but they're not fathers yet, right? They've learned to handle the lust from Satan by being empowered in the Lord and to be resisting the devil through the armor of God. And so this is going to have to connect back to Ephesians 6:10 and following in order for them to be in a state of overcoming the malignant evil one. Now, it's interesting when we go back and we understand the spiritual enemies, for them to be in a state of overcoming the malignant evil one, they have to be empowered in their position in the Lord. So they're also living free from the sin nature, which is interesting. So these believers that have reached this place of relative maturity where they're referred to as young men, they've learned quite a bit from initial salvation. They've learned some things from Romans 6 to be living free from the sin nature. They've learned how to handle the lust from Satan, to recognize them and to know how and when to put on the armor from God, and to put on the whole armor. And so these young men, they matured quite a bit, is the point. I mean, when I think about that, it's interesting, young men, because So they've taken on some of the shape of a mature person, if you will, but there's still quite a bit of maturing they have to do. So we're going to see that in a minute. Now, this next group, he refers to, I write unto you, the King James, unfortunately, says little children, with the same translation as they had in verse 12. This is paideia. This is like a young child, a young learner, somebody who's at an age where they're at the beginning learning age, if you will. This is like preschool age, kindergarten age, if you will, the young toddler that who they haven't matured much, but boy, they potentially, they can learn a lot and they can learn rapidly. That's this young learner stage. And we all have to go through these levels of maturing. But here we see, John says, I write unto you, young learners, because you have known the Father. And because you have, and he uses a perfect tense, and he says, you stand as having experientially known the Father. Well, he's going back and he's making a reference to initial salvation. And so these, as these young learners, they haven't grown much beyond those first stages of initial salvation. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians get bogged down here. They don't learn how to live free from serving the sin nature. They don't learn how to resist Satan. They don't learn about their relationship to the world system. And so these, though, would be those that are still in those first stages. They haven't moved much beyond those first stages after initial salvation. If you go back with me, hold your finger in 1 John chapter 2, but go back to Galatians, and we'll go to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. And here Paul says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit from his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Father, Father. That's one of the first responses of a Christian that's been saved. And here we see the Holy Spirit involved. Also, we can just turn over to Romans 8:15. And we have a similar construction in Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of son placement, whereby we cry, Father, Father, Abba, Father. And so these young learners here, he says he's written unto them because they stand as having experientially known the Father. And so they haven't moved much beyond that. There's still a lot of room for rapid growth with these young learners. Now, as we continue on, he's going to restate this. It's a little different. He's going to drop off the young learners in this next verse. So he comes back in verse 14 and he says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from a beginning. And just you stand experientially knowing the one from the beginning. And so he makes mention of that to the fathers. Now he comes back to our young men. The ones that are spiritually referred to as young men, they've developed quite a bit. And he says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. Just literally, you are strong ones. And the word of God abides in you, is at ease in you. And so here we see, and this is going to stand in relationship to their overcoming Satan. And you have overcome the malignant evil one. Just, you're in a state of overcoming the malignant evil one, Satan. And so here they are strong. They've developed some spiritual strength through exercise, if you will. The word here would definitely point to referring to the part of the word for how to resist and overcome Satan, going back to Ephesians 6:10 and following down through 6:17, being empowered in the Lord, putting on the whole armor of God, from God. And so these are in a state, though, of overcoming the malignant evil one. And he's referring to them as strong ones. They've got some spiritual strength. Now, this is the thing that's interesting, is the world system. The world system is the spiritual enemy that's keeping them from maturing on to the next level of fathers, the fathers. And so you see here in this next verse, they have a problem with the world system. They're misdirecting their agape love. He says, love not the world. And so in the Greek, it's just literally, stop loving the world. Stop something that's already in progress. Stop loving the world, nor the things in the world. And so the world system, Satan's organized system, with its standards, with its wisdom of ways to do things, ways to make a difference, ways to make things better, ways to advance and prosper. You know, you've got all of these things. I mean, there's something for everyone in the world system. And the Christian can go beyond just using the world system as something that needs to be done to fulfill the will of God. The world system can come in, and the Christian can potentially go beyond just using the world system, but using it to its full, to neglect bringing agape love to its intended end. And so here we see that's what was happening with these Christians who had matured quite a bit. They've learned how to have victory over the sin nature, live free from serving it. They've learned how to be in a state of overcoming Satan. Yet the world system is tripping them up. It's holding them back. So he says, stop loving the world, nor the things in the world. So all of these things, they can become a distraction. And that distraction can get in the way of doing God's will, fulfilling the new commandment, letting agape love come to its intended end in us and by us. And so the spiritual Christian can misdirect this agape love. And when that happens, further spiritual growth is hindered. It hinders spiritual growth. And so that's why he's telling these young men, yeah, young men, you're strong. You've matured to a pretty impressive stature, yet you're not consistently fulfilling the new commandment. You're not consistently being at ease in Christ and Christ in you. And so the world system, in a sense, was luring them, enticing them to come out of their position in Christ. And so he goes on and he uses a third class condition here, the second part of verse 15. He says, if anyone should happen to love the world, the love concerning, or to translate it, for the Father is not in him. And so we've already looked at this last week. The way one loves the Father is by loving the brethren. And so you can't agape love God if you're directing agape love at things that God is not the source of. Now let me just show you, we did this a couple times last week, but if I go back to 1 John chapter, let's just go 4:21. There's a lot of places you could illustrate this, but in 4:21, and this commandment we have from him, that the one loving God love his brother also. So he says, when he says, if anyone should happen to love the world system, the love for the Father is not in him. That love is being misdirected, in other words. So you can't be, God the Father is not the source of the world system. You can't love God through the world system or the things in the world system. But you can love the Father, you can love the Lord through loving one another. Now he's going to explain that in verse 16. He says, for in the Greek, it's a word that I would normally translate because. Because all that is in the world. And he's going to list these three things, but he's going to end up saying that all of these things are not out from the Father as to source, but they're out from the world system as to source. And so he says, because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. As I said, there's something for everyone in the world system. Every one of us has an individualized sin nature. When we're operating in our sin natures, we all are going to manifest it a little differently. We're going to tend to operate in certain works of the flesh depending upon how and where our sin nature is bent. Well, the world system says all that is in the world system, the lust of the flesh. Well, keep in mind, there's religious works of the flesh. There's acceptable works of the flesh. Keep in mind also, we already looked at the last verse in the book, idolatry. Idolatry is a work of the flesh. And so that's ultimately what we're looking at, is because we're looking at things coming into a place that only God should have in our life. And so that's why the world system can be subtle, because it could be anything. What might be okay for you, if I take it and I take it and I move it into a place where it becomes an idol, that's a problem for me. And so the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And so the world system, it appeals to the visual. The world system wants to put something out there that you can see. You can see it. You want it. And you say, I've got to have it. Well, how bad do you want it? How bad do you have to have it? To the point where it's going to become an idol? Because that's what can happen. Right through the eyes. Through the visual eyes. And the world system will say also, it's okay. You can have it. And it may not be wrong to have it, but the attitude behind it is important. And he goes on, the pride of life. The pride of life. And you talked about this term. It only occurs a couple times in scripture. Here's one of them, and it has the idea of the empty boasting. or the empty swagger. The swagger, a gait that exudes confidence, false confidence. It's an empty boasting concerning physical life. The world system, it'll say, look at what you can do with your health, wealth, and your lifestyle. The physical aspects of life are elevated above the spiritual aspects. That's the world system. That's what we're being bombarded with all the time. And it proposes the pursuit of life that encourages independence from God. Do what you want to do, and you can still fit in what God wants you to do. The world system will come in right in there, give you some religious works of the flesh, but it'll get in the way of keeping God's will where it should be as a priority. And so he goes on in verse 17, and I'm going to speed through here just because I keep coming back to this verse. But it's important. There's a lot of little nuances here about the world system. And I wanted to get it in context so you could see that these young men, it's fascinating when you think about these young men and where they're at and their relative maturity, but it's the world system that keeps giving them trouble. It's the world system that's keeping them from going on and becoming fathers. Now in 2:17, now the reason I'm only going to 2:17, in 2:18, I'll point this out now in case I forget. In 2:18, he comes back and you see it starts off little children. That's our young learners term. He comes back to the young learners in verse 18. And so if you're looking at the King James and you see little children to start verse 18, make a note that you back to verse 13 is where you had that reference, and then they were dropped off in verse 14. Then he comes back in 2:18 and picks them back up, and he's got some things for them there. But in 2:17, here Paul says, the world system is passing away. And this word for passing away just literally means it's passing by. You know, it's moving along like an object that passes by to never be seen again. It's passing by. It's temporary. And so as Christians, we're in the world system. We're not of it. Our citizenship is in the heavens. God allows us to be here. We've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And in that, God has a purpose, and he's demonstrating some things and some contrast with what he's doing with his children to what Satan is doing with his. And so the world system is passing by. And, you know, a lot of these things in the world system aren't inherently bad or evil in themselves. But for a Christian, they can become a focus that can become an idol. So you can have, think about these, all of the different things that the world system has out there. Hobbies, collections, amusements, the different processes, health, comforts, conveniences, you know, the cares of the world. They can come in and they can choke out one's focus on God's will. That's the danger of the world system. And it can keep the spiritual Christian from allowing God's agape love to have its intended end for that believer, and also for the believer that God would have that agape love directed at too. Now, back over in James, I mentioned that word, the empty boasting, the empty swagger. The other place we had that word is back over in James chapter 4. Now remember, we've been here before, and these believers, if we work down through this context, you have all three spiritual enemies, and you have this wisdom that's kind of tied into this context. In verse 3:14 in James, but if you have bitter zeal and strife in your hearts, boast not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above. So you have this wisdom, and here you see following this wisdom, they would have something to be proud of, to boast of. But they're carnal. They have the works of the flesh. Then down in 4:4, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God. You have the world system there. In verse 7 and 4:7, submit yourselves, therefore God resist the devil and he will flee from you. You have a third enemy. They weren't arranging themselves under grace. They weren't able to resist Satan. And so they are under the influence of all three spiritual enemies. Now when we get to the end of chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, come now, you that say today or tomorrow, we will go into this city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Now what's interesting is there's nothing wrong with going into such a city. There's nothing wrong with being involved with some commerce, buying or selling or making some profit. But it was the attitude that was behind it was the problem. It says, whereas you know what shall be on tomorrow. And see, so for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now he's going to explain here what their attitude should have been. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will. So if the Lord desires. See, that should be the priority. It's not the individual's desire that should move at the priority. And then you try and fit God's will somewhere in there. Okay, well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to hope God blesses it. Or I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this for God. No, it's. What they ought to say is, if the Lord desires, we shall live. Doesn't he hold the keys to death? Yeah. If we live and do this or that. And so it's all based upon living under the headship of Christ. Lord. As Lord. But let's see where they're at. He says, but now you boast. They're boasting in their own abilities and your boastings. Now here, this word boastings, that's our word that we saw translated over in 1 John 2:16, just the empty boasting. And your empty boasting, your empty swagger. You boast in your empty swagger. And he says, all such boasting is evil, is malignant evil. So again, it wants to encourage others to do the same thing they're doing, to neglect God's will, in other words. Choose your own path. And then he says, therefore, to him that knows to do good, that which is noble, which in this context is the Lord's will, and is not doing it, to him, it is sin. It is sin. So it may not be sin to do these things, but it is if they had the knowledge to do that is noble, to do God's will, and they weren't doing it, to him it is sin. And so here you can see how the world system and the cares of the world system can come in and they can choke out, if you will, one's focus on God's will. So coming back to 1 John 2:17, and let's just finish up here. He says, and the world is passing away. It's just, it's passing by. It's temporary. And the lust of it. And the lust of it. And it's interesting here. It's not plural. It's not lust. It's just literally it's singular. Just the lust of it. What is the lust of the world system? You know, in this context, it's really do it your way. You know, for these young men, the world system was saying, you can take it from here. you can finish this out. You don't need to remain settled or at ease in your position in Christ. Come out of your position in Christ is kind of what the world system says. It puts something out there that says, that entices the believer to come out of his being at ease in Christ and, you know, and pursue your own desire. You decide what the good work is going to be. You decide where to direct the agape love. But the world system, it's passing by, and so is the lust of it. And it's interesting, and then he comes back and ties into the will of God here. He says, but the one doing the will of God is at ease into the age. He's just remaining settled, or he's at ease into the age. And I would understand this as the one who's doing the will of God. And the will of God in the context, by the way, in this chapter and going back, is to love one another. It's to love one another of the same kind. And so the one doing the will of God, he's at ease into the age. And I understand this as he's at ease in the present evil age. He's content with godliness, in other words. He's allowing God to manifest by contrast what God is doing with his children to what Satan is doing with his. And so even though we live in this present evil age, the believer, as we mature, as we're doing the will of God, we can be content with what God has for us in this present evil age, as he's manifesting a contrast of what he's doing to what Satan's doing. And the spiritual believer ends up being the instruments through which God manifests this. And so content with godliness. I guess the last thing I'll add is back in Galatians 5:25, Paul said, since we live by the Spirit, let us also step by the Spirit. And I think for those that were classified as young men, they're spiritually strong. They had matured to a certain point, but the world system was still giving them trouble. The world system was hindering them from further spiritual growth. And some of that is that they weren't taking each step by the Spirit. And so we'll end there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for these truths. We're grateful that we have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And as we learn to grow by grace, that we can become relatively mature, and we can become more and more a part of your plan and purposes and fulfilling your desires. And we're thankful that your plan is perfect, and you've provided for us to live in a way that gives glory to you. We're thankful for this privilege. In Christ's name, amen.